Well, good evening to the choir. Turn your Bibles, if you would, again, please, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to thank Jake and Betty and their family for a tremendous, wonderful time of fellowship this afternoon. Always nice to meet with the Lord's people. I'd just like to read from verse 9. Down for a few verses. Colossians chapter 1, reading at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's as far as we'll read at this time. Several years ago, back in the 80s, my wife and I were managing Camp Galilee, and there was a group of ladies that came up for a retreat in the weekend. And I'm not sure what denomination they were from, one of the mainline denominations in Ottawa. And they came up, and it was time for breakfast on Saturday morning. And they were all set to go. And the lady that was leading it sort of stopped. They were about ready to give thanks. And she asked me if I would do it, which I did. Not a big deal. But what surprised me afterwards is when she came up and said, "You didn't read that, did you? You just prayed off the top of your head," sort of thing. And that's the first time that I'd ever really struck me in my life how canned some religion is. She appeared not to know anybody. Any time that the leading man in their church would pray, he had a prayer book and he would just read the prayers. And I'm just not used to that. And I've had that happen a few times. And it just helped me to, as I've been thinking about this for a while, just to appreciate what it is to have a spontaneous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the tremendous things that we read here in this passage have been contained in the hymns that we have sung and in the Lord's Supper this morning. It's very spontaneous, isn't it? It's not canned, it's not programmed, similar to as we converse with one another, we just chat. And I call you the assembly that doesn't go home. You know, you just like to stay and visit and talk to each other. You know, I don't know if any went home. Some of you didn't go home this afternoon. You were still here. We got here this evening. You know, you just like to stay and visit and just have that spontaneous fellowship and be together. And that's just a large part of our relationship to God. In this section here, Paul is talking about prayer. And I just want to go through just some of the text that is here, and then just make some other comments about prayer. And for Paul, this is just a normal, everyday type of thing. I don't think it was anything particularly special to him. It is special because it is the Word of God. Now, in a few previous verses, Paul has been talking about hearing their reception of the gospel and how it has changed and transformed their lives. And because of this, because they were believers, Paul had a special prayer for them. He says, "For this cause," or "because of this," because of what has gone on previously. He says, "Since the day we've heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." And you notice down through the passage, I've been pointed out perhaps many times in many of Paul's epistles, is the use of the plural pronouns. It's we and it's us. Paul was very much aware that he was a part of a team. He had a special calling from the Lord. You know, the road to Damascus and all those things that just in some sense marked him out. And noticing that this last while and reading different books, anytime somebody refers to Paul, it's usually to St. Paul. He might have done some special things that you and I do, but as believer, he was no more a saint than you and I are. And yet some of these people get referred to as Saint so-and-so compared to other people. But Paul, in a lot of ways, just had a very humble sense of the fact that it was just he along with others, not above others, but along with others, just serving the Lord and being involved in all of these things. And that's a picture that we need to have of ourselves as well. I don't know how many times today in different conversations people mention just the different gifts and abilities and abilities that people have to be able to do things, from the older ones to the younger ones. And so it is in the body of Christ. But since the day that he heard of it, he did not cease to pray for them. Is it possible to have, to be praying all the time? And I must admit, this is an area that I struggle with, to have formal prayer. It's been my life. Some people seem to have much more of a regimented prayer time, and I pray a lot. I just not maybe as regimented in that as maybe some other people are. And I think sometimes as we would seek to speak these truths, we can put a sense of a, I'm just not sure what the word is used there, put a monkey on people's backs. Remember when I was a young fellow growing up, and there were five of us at that time around the table, Mom would always want to have devotions. And she did. We read the Bible and we would pray, and you know, we prayed around the world and all this other kind of stuff. But I always had the sense that she was just doing it more out of a sense of duty, because the preacher said that's what you had to do. And I don't know that she ever enjoyed it. We never got much out of it. And sometimes when we talk about, you know, you got to have your devotions in the morning, or you got to pray, not everybody can do the same as everybody else does. We're all just different personalities. And while it's important to read, and while it's important to pray, we're just not rubber stamp copies of somebody else. You know, Paul at various times didn't have any physical freedom. He didn't have a daily job to go to. He was in jail. Remember down in Bible school, full measure of college grade study, and a lot of us had part-time jobs, and you had to do this and you had to do that. And I remember somebody hearing about some guy named Martin Luther and say before he had his breakfast, he spent 3 hours in prayer. Well, some of the students tried that, and they just about died physically, until one of the teachers said, you know, when Martin Luther said that, he was in jail. You know, he had the choice to do that. And so we need to be careful how we take and apply it, but at the same time, we do need to apply it. It does need to be a part of our lives. And so Paul would not cease to pray for them. Prayer, many, many books written on prayer. In Romans 8, it talks about being perhaps one of our greatest weaknesses is knowing how to pray as we ought. But I think prayer is just more of a constant attitude of openness toward God. Perhaps you, like myself, would be going through different situations in life, and somebody comes up or something happens or whatever, and oftentimes I just say, Lord, help me. Just sort of have that attitude that he's there, and I've got a need, and I'm not sure what's going to happen, and you're just looking for, not a 3x5 card to, you know, just fall down from heaven saying do this or that, but you're looking for him to work in your heart and your mind. It's been into the Word of God, and as you are seeking ways to serve him and so on, that just that attitude that, Lord, I know I need your help, and I just want to see you work through this. And the more I think we can develop that kind of an attitude, the better it is. It's not right just to pray and then to forget about it the rest of the day. Just that attitude, well, okay, I'm okay now. I'm on my own. But notice what Paul was praying for them. And he really had the heart interest of the people at mind. And this did not change regardless of the recipients to whom Paul was writing. He never got to Colossae. Don't know how many of the people he would have met in his travels, or they would have met him. But this is what he desired. He said, this is the request of his will, desiring. We pray for you and to desire, or we are desiring. This was the intent of his heart for these people, and should be the intent of what we have one for another. There are at least two things here that he is asking for. One is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word that there is the Greek word hina, H-I-N-A, and it means the purpose, for this intent, that you might be filled. There is no doubt that this was Paul's desire, but he says that you might be filled. It's possible to be a believer but not be as filled with the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord as we ought to be or as we can be. And as I've been going through these thoughts in my mind in the last while, just realizing what great intent the Lord has for us. I can't remember exactly how it was quoted this morning, but as the brothers mentioned, it was mentioned more than once in the breaking of bread service, how that the Lord really only requires from us what he's already given to us. He's given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he wants us to do is just to, in a sense, live him back towards him. But he prayed that they might be filled. And this is where our free will comes in. This is where our choice comes in. What will I actually learn from him? What will I actually do with him? But then that we would be filled, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, filled to the full with the fullness of the Godhead. Just those superlative words that Paul uses trying to describe the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we too can be filled with him. And what a tremendous picture that is of God's desire of what he has done for us. In Romans, he says that if when we were sinners, he freely gave up the Lord Jesus Christ, will he not also with him freely give us all things? And that great pleasure and delight that the Father has in the Son and the Son has in the Father, he desires that we would have as well. Again, as was mentioned this morning, that we are in the hands of the Son, and the Son is in the hands of the Father, trying to portray a picture of just not just of security, but of closeness and of nearness one to another, that they might be filled to the full, overflowing like an artesian well with the knowledge of his will. The word knowledge here, epignosis, it has the thought of a developing relationship between what is known and the person who is knowing it. It isn't just some statistic, just some cold fact off in the distance somewhere, but it's a developed relationship, such as how we might say that we know our family, we know our spouses, we know our children, at least we think we do. You know, as much as we can know and understand, but it's more the idea, the concept of knowing one another in a developing relationship. Much of the world today is fearful of marriage. There's a lot of common law living and a lot of other things that go on that are not really healthy, certainly not spiritual, not scriptural. And I think a large part is because and the encouragement is to just enjoy the physical aspects of life. But it doesn't include what would be included here in the idea of the epignosis of not just of knowing, and as the biblical phrase would go, you know, Adam knew his wife Eve, and you know what that means in the producing of an offspring. But it has more to do with the idea of a being one together, of being of one heart, of one mind, of one soul, and being a part of you. And in a sense, this is what is behind the idea where they talk about, you see an older couple, and they say that they almost begin to look like each other. And, you know, in a sense, physically, that's not really true. And yet, in the mannerisms, in the way that they act and react, in the way that they interact together, as you see the one, you see the other. And my wife's always thankful. She says, I don't want to have a beard, you know, that wouldn't be a good part of her life, you know. And so it's not physically, but there's a spiritual moral value that is there. And that if we are going to be filled to the full with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, then this is the source, the foundation where the Christ-likeness comes from. What is it that pleases the Father? What is it that pleases the Son? What is it that pleases the Holy Spirit? And then to live our lives, to know him in such a way that we do become like him. And he talks about wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is just knowledge, but understanding is apprehending what it's all about. And I was in high school. Teacher had no trouble putting my grades down. They just put my initials all the way down, D, 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 D. Sometimes I got my middle name, G, in there somewhere. I don't think there was such a grade, but I got it. And had a cousin that would get all A's. And I couldn't understand. I remember talking to her one day. We were up there and visiting, and you only get to see your cousins once in a while. And, you know, come on out and play. You know, it's Saturday afternoon. Come on out and play. And she says, no, I'm studying. But you were doing that all morning. She says, yes, but I don't understand it. And I couldn't understand that. You know, she was studying so she could understand it. How does it work? How does it fit? What does it mean? What do I do with it? How does it change my life? Now, when you're dealing with the academic things, not quite so important, but we're dealing with the spiritual values of Christ. When he's teaching me his word, do I understand it? What is it that he expects from me? What is it that he wants me to do? How does it change? How does it transform my life? And you notice that he says that in his will, in all wisdom and understanding. And I was, in my late teens, thinking back to the Lord and just really very seriously starting to read the Bible and going through the Old Testament law. Now, there's a lot of the law that does not apply to us today. But there were just a couple of passages that just kind of struck me. And I'm certainly not in any way advocating that we would use them to necessarily set our standard for today. One was when the Lord talked about how especially the priesthood, how they were to cut their hair. Certain things they were to do and not do. God even had a purpose for them as far as their haircut went. And then there was another part where when they had the altar, I guess it was, and they would go up to it and the priests would be wearing their robes, not skirts, but robes. They were to wear certain verses there that talk about some of their undergarments that they were have so that their nakedness would not be viewed. And it just kind of struck me, just these very, very simple things that God has a thought, he has an idea for every area of life. Now, as I said, we need to be careful in how we take the Old Testament law to the Jews and apply it to today. But it's been helpful to me in thinking, well, has God said something about that somewhere in the Word of God? Not necessarily, you know, a great big flashing neon sign where, you know, it's here. Sometimes you just got to keep reading and looking for it and have an open heart and an open mind. God has given a viewpoint on anything that we need in life. Now, if you can't decide whether to have waffles or pancakes for breakfast, you've got a bit of a problem. God's not necessarily going to tell you that. But I think anything that's important in life, God has given an opinion on, and so we need that wisdom and understanding. And this is what Paul is desiring for the people that he is praying for them. And now, what's the result of that going to be in verse 10? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That you might walk again. It's in the subjective. There's a chance it will happen. There's a chance that it will not happen. What are you going to do with the information that you have? It's been interesting in this past little while. We got to spend a little more time with our 3-year-old grandson, Zeke. And you know what a 3-year-old is like. He doesn't know what he's like. He's just here, there, and everywhere and sort of changes all the time. And it's just real interesting to watch how he would apply the instructions that his parents gave him. And you knew when he knew, because for him, he's not an actively rebellious fella. He just sits down. He just goes like a lump of dead 25 pounds or whatever he is. He just very passively just sits down and he just, like my ears are shut, my eyes are shut, I'm not moving. You want me to move, you move me. But he knows what his parents want. And almost every day he goes to, at the church where they go, quite a large church. They have a sort of a day school for kids. And he's only 3 years old and he goes, but it's just a nice outreach. But the vast majority of the kids that come are from the neighborhood. And so it's also a gospel outreach and inroad into the community. Things a little different down there in the Bible Belt. But almost every day, he's going to school, and as much as he wants to be there, you get up to the door, and he'll just sit down and, I don't want to go in. And then there's a big struggle to get him in, and you know, 2 seconds after the parent's gone, he's as happy as can be. But he knows what's expected. He even knows what he wants, and he knows that he's going to like, but he just reaches a point where, well, I'm not going to do it. And Do we do that with the Lord? We know what he wants. We know what he likes. Our walk, our how we conduct ourselves through this life and through this world. That we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And the all pleasing there, I would suggest to you, is that which is fully pleasing to him, not to all those around us, but pleasing unto him. In all honesty, there are things that we are going to do, values that we are going to have as Christians, that are going to make us enemies of the world. They do. Because we are the light in the darkness. We are the life among the living, among the dead. We're not the holy rollers and the Bible thumpers, as some might describe it as, but we know the truth. We have the truth. We have hope. And there's a lot of things that we are going to do that are just going to be a source of condemnation to those in the world around me, around us. As I mentioned this morning about doing the wedding for nephew Ken and his fiancée Kayleen. We only had the chance to meet with him one time face to face, and in that trying to discuss the wedding and whether or not she actually wanted me to do it, et cetera, and try and share the gospel. He knew nothing at all about it, and talk about different family issues and so on. And I remember asking them each at one point in time, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or go to hell? Now, I never said anything at all about the relationship that they had, living together for a while, been all over the world. And he said, judging by the fact that we're living in sin, I would go to hell. And it kind of blew me away that he knows that. And I kind of thought when he said that, well, you know, maybe this is the death knell. Maybe, you know, when he talks about not wanting too much religion in his wedding. And I appreciate his honesty, because they don't go to church. They don't want to be hypocrites and stand up and have sort of a godly churchly wedding. They just want to get married in the eyes of the world, not realizing that they're getting married in the eyes of God. And I'm thankful that they're allowing the opportunity. But perhaps you, like myself, have found opportunities where when you talk about those things, there's anger and there is resentment. And there's division. And the Lord said, I've not come to bring peace. I've come to set this family member against this family member. And why is it? Because some believe the truth and some do not. And while we are at peace with our Savior, and while we have a message of peace, we live in a world that is very antagonistic to the truth. And that is why a vast majority of the world would rather just see the Christians in the nation of Israel just go away. Let's get rid of all that stuff. And so when it talks about walking unto all pleasing, it's not talking so much about whether or not the world accepts what I do, but rather that my Savior is pleased with me in what I do in the situation in which I find myself. On a couple of different occasions, as the Lord had the disciples in the boat on the water, in one occasion he was with them, and the great storm came up. And it doesn't say so in the scriptures, but you kind of wonder if it wasn't the devil himself seeking to destroy him there, drown him in the water, do whatever. But the disciples, you know, woke him up and said, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And just two little words, peace, be still, or peace, quiet, hush, quiet. And all of a sudden that calm. And then, you know, do you have no faith? Do you have no faith? Why would he say that? Because, well, they should have been believing in him all the way along. There were times when they just doubted, and they were more concerned about what was going on in the eyes of others than what was going on in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord was with them. If he was going down, they were going down. They were going down, he was going down. But he's the eternal Son of God, and he's able to work through all the situations. But that had to be a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in all ways. And Paul uses that thought and idea in many passages of his writings. And then he talks about being fruitful in every good work. In every good work. That's a tremendously tall or high standard in every good work. In the word good in the New Testament comes from two different Greek words. One is agathos, and the other is kalos, I think it is. They both have to do with just being intrinsically good. Just in itself, it is good. This word that is used here has more to do with the idea of the benefit that is received when something good is done. Not just that it was good within itself, but rather there's a benefit to it. In Romans, Paul says that for a good man, nobody would really be that interested in dying. But is it for a righteous man, some would even dare to die? What's the difference between a good man and a righteous man? Hope I haven't got them reversed. Both of them are right living people. They're both keeping the law. They both have faith in God. But the one goes a bit beyond. It has more benefit for the other people, reaching out and having benefit to others. A few years ago when we lived in Newmarket, I was just thinking about this difference between the two words, and our son David at that time was probably pre-kindergarten. And we had the habit when we took him to church, if they didn't behave, we would take them out and help them understand how they should behave and then bring them back in. And he came down, and I'm sitting there in my study, and he said, "Who's speaking tonight?" And I said, "I am." And he said, "Good." And then I understood the difference between just being good within itself and having a benefit, because if I wasn't there when he was misbehaving, I wouldn't be taking him out and teaching him showing how we should behave and bring him back in. He could see the benefit of, well, not of my preaching, but of my not being there to discipline him. And a lot of what we do within our life, it's fine for us to be good within ourselves. That's mandatory, isn't it? That's what we want. That's what we ought to be. But this, well, I guess there was a book written a while ago, getting the salt out of the salt shaker. Having a beneficial effect to those around us. And that's a large part of what Paul is talking about here, is that we would be fruitful in every good work. When fruit is produced by a plant, well, the plant produces the fruit and is basically just the channel of blessing between all the nutrients that are in the earth and so on and the fruit that is at the end. It isn't the plant that benefits from the fruit. It produces the fruit, but the fruit is somebody else benefits from the fruit. Different types of fruit that are mentioned in the Word of God. Conversion, being born again, being saved, the fruit of bringing precious souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the six or seven of them, I guess. I just have a little trouble remembering off top. I should have written them all down again. One is just in Hebrews it talks about just the confession of our lips toward God, of praise toward Him. There's the fruit of helping one another and supporting missions work, supporting the work in your assembly and so on. Communication, just properly communicating with one another. Christ-likeness, certainly a very high priority in the fruit that is produced within our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness and so on. So the purpose of our life is just to be a channel to help produce these things that the Lord would have us to be. And this is to be a part of our lives, but in this context, this is what Paul is desiring from those to whom he is writing, that we would be fruitful in every good work. And, you know, should I expect to fail? Should I expect to fail? Not as a believer. I might, pragmatic and realize that maybe I'm not as good as I could be all the time. But Psalm 1, we're like a tree planted by the waters that bring forth fruit in its season, and everything that they do will prosper. And the same promise was given to Joshua back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, as he would meditate upon the word of God and obey it, that he would have success in all that he asked the Lord, asked him to do. It's a very high ideal, but the scriptures would indicate that it is there for us to do and also to be seeking to bring out in the people with whom we have contact. And he also talks about increasing in the knowledge of God and then strengthened with all might. But increasing in the knowledge of God, the same word there, epignosis, that is used earlier, that we can just learn more and more to know the mind of God, to understand his mind. And it's very difficult at times to do that. And there are passages in the Word of God that are difficult. But if we understood it all, would we have a sense of awe? Would we have a sense of wonder? A sense of amazement at God's greatness and of his power, his majesty, his authority, the depths of his love, the depths of his grace, his ability to be able to work in the hearts and lives of all people and all individuals of every race, color, tribe, language, whatever it would happen to be, how the Lord is able to work on that. And we can increase in that knowledge. But then strengthened with all might, strengthened with all might. Here you have the verb and the noun form of the word dunamis that we talked about earlier this morning. Not that explosive power that we might think of, but rather just having the inherent ability to be able to accomplish the task at hand, to be able to do what we desire to do and have that confidence that God can and is working through me. But it's interesting, it uses here the word strengthening. There are places in the Word of God where it talks about strengthening one another. It comes from the Greek word that we mean more of a stake in the ground. Somebody mentioned earlier about a stake, and I just wasn't sure how they spelt that. S-T-E-A-K or S-T-A-K-E. And depending upon how you take it, dependent upon what you understood about what the person was talking about. And I think I totally missed their point because I spelled it wrong in my mind. Maybe, I'm not sure. But the idea of strengthening here in the dunamis is the strength, is to as we would help to hold one another up and encourage one another, is that they can do what God has asked that they would do. Is it for us to learn to, some of us are going to struggle with different things, to submit to authority, to have a humble attitude. For others, it might be to have more of an aggressive attitude. Yes, that I can do something. How many people might sit back and say, oh, I can't do that. I can't witness. I can't teach. I can't read. I can't. And their whole life is almost like a whole bunch of I can'ts. And then you get the other extreme where somebody else would say, well, get out of the way. Here I am. I'll do it for you. And somewhere between the two, there has to be more of a proper balance. But what is it that I would do? But strengthened with all might, with all of his power. I will never receive more of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, than what I have at this moment. And neither will you. When he saved us, he gave us everything that we need. And as Paul says in Philippians, it's up to us to work out our salvation, work out what he's given to us with fear and trembling, to have that attitude that as I grow and as I mature and as I move along, that the Lord will work through me. And there are times when he would just place us into new situations, different time or different experiences that we've not done before. And it's amazing how he can work through us. But that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. The word power there is the Greek word kratos, and has more to do with his manifest power, his creative power, the power of his revelation, where you can see his power at work. And it's all part of the same package, the ability to do what it is there. It says according to his glorious power. Back in the 1600s or 1700s, there was a fellow that was always greatly confused about what the rules were for games. His name was Hoyle, H-O-Y-L-E. And so what he did is he did some research into all the rules for the different games, and he wrote a book on the different rules for different games. I think at that point in time, a lot of them were card games. I'm not sure, but anyhow. And I remember as a young kid growing up, you always heard the expression, well, according to Hoyle, this is what's to be done. According to Hoyle, this is what's to be done. And I suppose there are other people that wrote books on etiquette and so on. There was somebody else that wrote a book on that. Well, according to so-and-so, this is the proper etiquette for the day, and so on. According to them, there was the standard. According to them. And it's the same thought here. And the idea of according to the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A, is sort of down from. It sets the standard, and so it comes down from that, or its source is from that, coming out of that. According to, that we can increase in the knowledge of God and strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power. You see that power that created this world, this universe? That's God's ability. And this is what he wants to, has already imbued within us. What he has given to us, and now it's our joint responsibility, individually and collectively, to work it out and to live it out in the way that he would desire. His glorious power, beautiful word glory, just that it's made manifest. I guess the word glory in the Word of God can be defined in nine different ways or so, just different ways that it's used. But I think here it has more of the thought of if his manifest power is visible, that there will be an evidence that something is happening here. And it's no wonder then that as we are believers, as we just are the light of the world, as we are the salt of the earth, as we are the living among the dead, as we just move about and have our being and our Christ-likeness in this world, that there would be an evidence to the world around us, God's manifest power working through us. I don't know that anybody in this world can appreciate creation, sunrise, sunset, even the beautiful snow, when you get a chance to look at it from inside looking out or something, not driving in it. Just the nice rainfall, the earth coming to life in the spring, shutting down in the fall. You know, it all has its beauty to see the birth of a young child, to experience the love of a spouse, the love of a child, our love and care one for another, that we can really truly appreciate all those things. Why? Because we develop and learn and have a deeper appreciation of God in all of his fullness that he has given to us to enjoy. It's just a marvelous thing to have. And it can be rather tempting at times to get a little cocky, to get a little arrogant, a little up. But then he qualifies it. But at the end, he says, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. The word patience is just the idea of just being steadfast constantly. And the idea behind long suffering is just perseverance, forbearance, just hanging in there. One has more to do with time, and the other has more to do with attitude. One has to do with being short-fused, or long-fused rather than short-fused, my temperament. And the other has the idea that you're just there for the long haul. You're not just only there for the good times, but regardless of what the circumstances are in which we find ourselves, that we do it with patience and long suffering. And then he adds sometimes, which is can for some be more of a challenge, with joyfulness. I think it's easy to be a sad sack. At least I find that, just you know, things aren't as happy as they could be or whatever. And there are times when there are some very serious things that go on in life, and they are going to evoke from us some very strong emotions, some tears, some heart-wrenching experiences, and we don't in any way, shape, or form want to make light of them. But as believers, our joy, our rejoicing is not based upon my circumstances, but rather They're based upon the one who has a hold of me, the one who has me in his hands and I'm in his, as we go through these things. As Paul mentions in, is it 1 Corinthians 5:17, that there's no temptation that's over, testing or trial that's taken overtaken any of us, except it's common to mankind. All of us are going to go through something sooner or later, but the Lord will, with the temptation, give the way of escape, not that he would take us out of it, but that he would take us through it, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and he's already given me the strength and the power and the ability to do it. What I need is to exercise that faith and that trust in him that I can get through. It's becoming more evident to me that one of the greatest requirements as we age in life, and I'm just 67, a little young compared to some and maybe older than some, but it's just finishing well. Just finishing well. You know, you get aches in places you forgot you had. You know, these seniors' moments you get, everything falls out, nothing works, you know, that's just, cheer up, it gets better. You know, there's just a lot of things that just aren't what you think. You know, you can't move as fast, you can't, remember a while ago, a young 14-year-old granddaughter was with us for a couple of weeks and something fell on the floor and I says, oh, I just find it so hard to get down there. And she says, well, you do a lot better than a lot of old people. I mean, a lot of older people. And, you know, life just isn't as good as we think it is. That's a real word of encouragement for the younger people, right? You know, you're going to get old and stiffen up and all that. And that's just a part of life, in a sense, the general curse of sin. God never intended that. I think it grieves God's heart to see what we go through. But in spite of that, it provides new opportunities in order to be able to put into practice, closer to the end of life, things that we have hopefully learned and been teaching in the younger part of our life. That it is still possible. In fact, it's hopefully more probable that we can finish well. And that's what Paul said near the end of his life, that I fought the fight. I finished the race. Mine's going here. Missed the three things that he said. Finished the race, fought the fight, finished well anyhow. Okay. And that's what it's all about. And just to keep on going. But to do that with a joyfulness. And again, I think I mentioned already, you know, if we as believers, with our families that are unbelievers, with our friends that are unbelievers, if for a long period of time we give glory to God, we give praise to God, we're busy in this and that, and then when we just pack up our bags and go home and say, nah, it's too much trouble, not only are we doing disservice to God, are we doing disservice to ourselves, but what hope is there then for those that are still lost in sin? The tribulation, as you've been studying about, that's coming upon the world, it's going to be a terrible time for those that are left. Because for a period of time, they will have nobody. They will have nobody that has the faith that we do now and we do today, that we can do so with rejoicing. Verse 12, he goes on, he talks about giving thanks. Yeah, that's overtime, isn't it? Okay. Well, in that, we'll give thanks. We're on overtime, we'll quit. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Peter says that we would be partakers of the divine nature. What God is, what Christ is, that's what he wants us to be. That's what he wants me to be. That's what he wants you to be. And how does he do that? He does that through the circumstances that he places us in. And a part of counseling to Kayleen, and just trying to impress upon her what marriage and commitment is all about. I felt that I needed to say something about what to do if you have children that now today you can look at, and if there's any thing wrong with them, well, you just have an abortion and get rid of the future problem. I remember saying to her that if God blesses you with children, if it's going to be a Down syndrome, if it's going to be a difficult, rebellious child, God knows that even as an unbeliever, that's the best way to bring out the best in your life and for you to draw close to Him. God works in the lives of all people. Hope I don't have my theology wrong on that. But my main point is that as we go through life, what we need to realize is that regardless of what happens, God, by His direct will or His permissive will, allows it to happen. Why is that? That somehow through that circumstances, if I submit myself to Him and obey Him and follow Him as I should, that there would be something more seen of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shown through our circumstances and the way that we react to it. It's not just a time of testing and trial, but it's a time of being able to have, not just waiting for heaven to come and have a Christ-likeness, but to have it now. And I'm very much aware that as I say these words, just how much the Lord has to do in my own life. And yet that doesn't negate the value of what He would seek us to know. And again, just to remind us that this was Paul's prayer for the Lord's people, and it's just as real for us today. And our desire is that each of us would be able to live out what Paul desired for them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank You for the great Savior that He is. Lord, there are times when we wonder how much we really do know, and yet we thank You that You know, and that You are the one who carries us along day by day. We just thank You again for this local assembly, for its influence and list well in the community. Thank You for the different forms of outreach. We thank You for the wide range of age groups that are here. We thank You for those that are younger, for those that are older. And Lord, You know what lays ahead. You know the heart's desire of each one. But Lord, we do pray that there might be much blessing come this week. Might even hear of the salvation of precious souls as we each would live our lives before You. But Father, we just pray that each of our own personal heart's burning desire, that we would do all things pleasing unto Him, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And Father, later as we would travel our own homes, we just pray that You would take us in safety. We would ask all of this in the name of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.